You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 3 of a series in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, that is the Lord Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. We'll end there at verse 23. Now, in the last episode, we finished on verses 13 to 14. Paul talked in that section about the growth of the gospel globally and its growth in the lives of believers and his prayer for that to be their experience. And he finished that section, verses 13 and 14, with this phrase: he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the section that we've just read is an expansion on that. It's one of the most wonderful passages about the person of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, ranking alongside John 1 and Philippians chapter 2. It's also a passage that has been misunderstood, or at least misinterpreted by some people. Verse 15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, if you read that verse in isolation without the words that follow it or other parts of scripture, you could be confused. You might think, well, Jesus is the image of God. He's human. Man is the image of God. Adam was created in the image of God, wasn't he? And maybe this is simply saying that Jesus is the perfect human being. And it says he's the firstborn of all creation. Well, maybe that's saying that Jesus is the first to have been created. The firstborn is the one that's born first. And so maybe he's the one who was the first created being. And if that was true, of course, we would have a Jesus who is human, but also pre-existed his incarnation, perhaps as some great angelic being, the greatest creation of God, but not God himself. Now, I want to explain that understanding, that interpretation is wrong. And the reason I say it is wrong is not simply because there are other parts of scripture that clarify this for us, although there are. There are the words of the Lord Jesus himself in John 8, the way he applies the divine name I am to himself and says, before Abraham was, I am. Or, of course, the other I am sayings in John's gospel. There's the prologue to John chapter 1, that says the word was with God and the word was God. There's Hebrews chapter 1, which talks about Jesus being the Son being the image again, the way it describes it means the prototype, the one who is God. There are other places, of course, where verses in the Old Testament that referred to God are applied to the Lord Jesus. So there is a very strong New Testament case for the fact that Jesus is no less than God. Philippians 2, another passage, of course, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or clung to. But it's not simply that. If you read on into the passage that we've just read, into verse 16 and on, it becomes clear that when Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, he does not mean the first thing to be created. What he says in verse 16 is that by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. It could be, you might see that in a footnote, that it should be, rather than for by him, that it should be by means of him or in him. But really, the wording there doesn't matter in a sense. It doesn't reduce the force of what is said, because what Paul says is that everything, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, were created through him and for him. Now, stop and think for a moment. If every created thing was created through and for Jesus, then Jesus is not a created thing. You understand? That's quite clear when you follow that logic. Paul is not saying, when he calls Jesus the firstborn of all creation, that he is the first thing to have been created. The word firstborn in Jewish thought is not simply the word that's used for the first child to be born, although that's the literal meaning, but it also has the significance of being the most precious thing, the preeminent thing. A firstborn son in the old system of things is the inheritor of the greatest portion, perhaps all, of the parents' inheritance. The firstborn child is the one who had to be dedicated to God by the Israelites in a special way. The firstborn is the preeminent one. And that's very clear again in verse 18. It says, in everything he might be preeminent. So Jesus is the firstborn, we could almost say, over creation, although of creation is the right translation. And of course, the other dimension of this is that when Jesus became incarnate, he became, in his physical dimension, part of the created order. That's the almost mind-blowing reality of the incarnation. As John puts it in John chapter 1, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And later he says, and the Word became flesh. Or in Philippians 2, he was in very nature God, but didn't consider equality with God something to be clung to, but took on himself the form of a servant, being found in human nature. Jesus became human so that he was and still is, because his humanity is permanent, not a temporary thing while he was here on earth. When he returns in glory, he will still be human. When he reigns eternally, he will still be human. His is a union of God with mankind, a permanent union. But it's not that Jesus was created, but that he in his human nature became part of the created order. And of course, the first, the preeminent part of that order, although the body that he took upon himself was not the first thing to be created, his position is preeminent over everything else. So everything is created by him, through him, and not only that, but for him, verse 16 says. In other words, that Jesus is not only the head over creation, the Lord over creation, the supreme one over creation, but he is the one to whom creation belongs. It's for his pleasure and delight that God created. Of course, Jesus is God, and here we get into the realms where we could easily misstep in our words. But if we think of the Father, Son, and Spirit acting in creation, it is for their own delight, so that they might possess creation. And in creation, they knew that we sinful human beings would rebel against them. But they put in place the plan of the incarnation and death and resurrection of Jesus that would redeem us, that would bring us and rescue us from the domain of darkness and bring us into his reign, so that creation could be restored. What has gone wrong with creation is human sin. Everything else that is wrong with the created order is part of the consequence of our sin. For example, the damage that we do to the earth through our careless and wrong actions. or it's part of the curse that God has put on creation. And so it is for the benefit of Jesus, the perfect human being, that creation was made in the first place and will be restored. The restoration of creation is tied up with the salvation and restoration of humankind in Jesus. And he's before all things, verse 17, and in him all things hold together. Again, further statements that emphasize that Jesus is not a created being. He existed before all things, and he is before all things. I think it is a double meaning, both before in the sense of time, and also before in the sense of preeminence, ahead of, above all things. And all things hold together in him. Again, in Hebrews 1, we get this same idea that he upholds all things by the word of his power. It's Jesus who is holding everything together. This is a cosmic vision of the Lord Jesus. There is nothing in all of creation that he is not Lord over. There is no aspect of creation that does not depend on him for its existence. Even those parts of the created order that are in rebellion against him, sinful human beings, Satan, rebellious angels, they too depend on for their very existence and the continuation of their existence on him. In other words, when God created, it's not simply that he created the world and set it running like a clock and let it get on with its pre-programmed activities and development. No, God has been involved and remains involved, holding things together, ordering things, working out his purpose. He's not an absentee landlord. He's actively involved. And Jesus is sustaining everything. And he's the head of the body, the church. Here is the wonderful truth that Jesus, who is supreme over all creation, has a particular love for and a commitment to his people. He is Lord over his church, the head of the church, loving it as a precious bride, beautifying it, as Ephesians 5 describes it. He's the beginning, not only in creation or over creation, but the firstborn from the dead. This is, again, a wonderful, do you see the juxtaposition that both as Jesus, in becoming human and part of the created order, becomes the firstborn of creation. He also is the firstborn of the new creation, risen from the dead in a resurrection body. And this, of course, is the hope of the church, who are the resurrection people of God, the new creation people, already raised with Christ spiritually, with the hope of future, the inheritance that is ours in Christ, of new resurrection bodies and eternal life in the restored creation. In him, again, verse 19, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Notice that again, Jesus was nothing less than fully God's. And so although he was fully human, part of the created order in his physical nature, he is fully God, nothing less than the wholeness, the fullness of God, not like God or somehow a representation of God or the closest thing to God in creation or an expression of God or a manifestation of God or an outshining of God. He is fully God, dwelling in human form. And through him, verse 20, God has reconciled. And again, notice the wording here, to himself, because verse 19, it says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself. Who is the himself? Well, it's the fullness of God from verse 19. But Jesus is the fullness of God. This is vitally important because when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, the end of verse 20 talks about him making peace by the blood of his cross. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, it was God shedding his blood, God incarnate. We mustn't think of Jesus being sacrificed or punished by his Father as if Jesus was an unwilling substitute for us, that God was committing what one person stupidly called cosmic child abuse. No, Jesus is God himself. God in himself was taking the pain and punishment and wrath of himself for our sin, so that we could be reconciled to God. Yes, that comes in verse 22. But not just we, all things, whether in heaven and on earth, will be reconciled to God. Now, we mustn't again misunderstand that. Reconciled to God means brought back into right relationship with God, acknowledging God's sovereignty, acknowledging the lordship and superiority of Jesus. In other words, Satan will have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, although he will be cast into the lake of fire. Every demonic evil spirit that is in rebellion against God will have to acknowledge. Every sinful human being will have to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will be undeniable for all to see. But that doesn't mean that everyone will bow the knee now and experience salvation through Jesus. But all things will be put right. Everything will be restored into its proper relationship to God. And the wonderful thing in verses 21 to 23 is that we who have faith in the Lord Jesus have already experienced this reconciliation. So the reconciliation of the whole universe, the cosmos, which is coming, the making of peace. And again, don't underplay that word. It says making peace by the blood of his cross. That doesn't simply mean ending hostilities. We sinful human beings are in rebellion against God, fighting against him. And yes, God declares peace with us through Jesus. So the fighting can cease. But he also brings us back into a loving relationship with himself. And the shalom, to use the Hebrew Old Testament word, the peace of God, the shalom, means much more than the absence of fighting. It means the presence of wholeness, restoration in fullness, everything the way it should be, resonating with life, buzzing with everything that God intends for us. Creation brought to its fullness and its beauty in the Lord Jesus as God designed it to be. That's what is in store, this new creation that we will enjoy eternally, not disembodied spirits floating around on clouds, but embodied in resurrection bodies, living eternally in a beautified, new, restored creation. That's what Revelation describes. It's what Isaiah promises. It's what the whole story of Scripture is leading to. But the reality is that we already experience the reconciliation now. We were alienated and hostile in our minds, doing evil, verse 21. But we've been reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, so that we can be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That kind of reconciliation is only possible when we return to Christ. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. This is not possible for those who reject Jesus. For them, the reconciliation of all things will mean the final judgment and the lake of fire. An eternal condemnation. A separation from the love of God that is without end. But for those who trust in the Lord Jesus, who continue in the faith, which both means in trusting in him, but also the faith, meaning the gospel, the word of truth that we heard about in the last episode. If we hold to these truths, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, then we too will be presented gloriously, holy, blameless, above reproach, not because that's what we are. We were, notice verse 21, alienated, hostile, evil. But we are reconciled in the body of the Lord Jesus through his death for us on the cross, sharing in his resurrection life. the gospel is God's means of salvation. That's why, as we said in the last episode, it's so important that we are sharing the gospel and seeing it grow in all the world. It's so important too that it's growing in our lives as we continue to believe it and to learn more and more of what it means for Jesus to have the preeminence in every decision, in every thought, in every word, in every action. That's the challenge for us from this passage. Jesus is preeminent. Is he preeminent in every thought, word, and deed in your life? Is he the theme of your praise? Is he the center of your adoration? Is he the theme of your conversation? Is he the inspiration of your good deeds? Is he the one for whom you work? Is he the one whose opinion and will you seek above all else? Many of these ideas we'll see as we get further into Colossians, we'll see repeated. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And Paul is a minister, a servant of it. And we too get to be people who are part of this proclamation of the gospel to all creation through words that bear seeds, or deeds that bear seeds, good deeds that are fruits that are delightful and bring blessing to people, but that bear the seed of the gospel, because we're always testifying to why we do good is for his glory in response to his grace, because we have a Lord who is preeminent over all, the wonderful Lord Jesus. Give thanks for him and make him preeminent in your whole life.